Verses 1 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We're looking today for these few moments we have on the subject of the work of salvation. Now, I try to be a good listener, and I think I picked up from Danny about three different times. He's saying we're going to eat in a few minutes. I was afraid so. Well, we won't linger on, but God's got a word for us from His Word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. If you follow along as I read God's Word, the Bible says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Join with me in prayer. Father, we do love you and bless you. Thank you for this sweet fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that just the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, centered and focused around the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would take the Word of God today, and Lord, would you prick our hearts. We're in utmost dependence upon the Holy Spirit, enlightening our eyes, speaking to our hearts, bringing conviction, because you said the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, I ask you one more time this side of eternity for your anointing. I thank you, Father, for what you've shared in my own heart to be able to share with these precious people. We love you, bless you, and praise you. Because we ask of this in Jesus' precious, holy, righteous name we pray. Amen. And amen. One of the most amazing stories that I ever read came from Decision Magazine, which was put out by Billy Graham's ministry. And the story was of an African nation, a lady that had come to know Christ as her Savior. Well, she began to grow and was deeply devoted to the Lord. But her husband was lost, and her devotion to Christ just embittered him more and developed a hatred in his heart towards his wife. But he made a decision. He said, I'm going to kill my wife, kill my two children, and then I'm going to take my own life. But his thinking was so askew, so deviant, that he said, in order to justify it in my own mind, I've got to have a motive as to why I'm going to take these lives. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll accuse her of stealing my keys. Now, his keys was one of his most prized possessions. It was the key to the car, it was the key to the house, it was the key to the bank that he worked in. And so when that day arrived that he decided he was going to take her life and take his life and his children's life, he went to work. Worked about half a day and then left to go to the bar. And as he was making his way to the bar, he passed over a footbridge that extended over the headwaters of the Nile River. He reached in his pocket and he threw those keys into the water. He went on and spent the rest of the afternoon into the evening drinking. Well, his wife went to the market later on that afternoon to buy fish for supper, and she chose a large perch from the Nile River. And when she took it home and began to gut that fish, she found the set of keys. Well, she pulled those keys out. She looked at him, and she said, those look like keys of my husband. She cleaned them up, put them on the hook, and he came home later, of course, obviously inebriated, drunk, began to beat on the door and said, "Woman, where are my keys?" She had gone to bed. She got up and handed him the keys. And as that story goes, when he was handed those keys, that man dropped to his knees and cried out for God to save him. Now maybe your salvation experience is not as dramatic as what happened in the life of that man. But I want to remind you that your salvation, God's work of salvation in your life, friend, is just as powerful and just as precious as what happened in that man's life. And that's what I want to talk about today. As we look at that verse, really what we want to do is hang around one verse. We're going to dissect that verse and see what Paul says about this work of salvation. Now, it reminds you what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Well, Paul tells us some things about that salvation, that work of salvation. First of all, he reminds us that salvation is a God work. It is a God work because he begins in verse 6 by saying, "Being confident of this very thing, that he, not we, but that he who has begun a good work in you." Friend, I want to remind you that God is the initiator. God is the originator of your salvation and my salvation. Matter of fact, you didn't get up one morning and say, "You know, bless God, I think this is a good day. I think I'll just go ahead and get saved." No, it was the Spirit of God that spoke to your heart. It was the Spirit of God that brought conviction into your life. Because the Bible says over in John 6 and verse 44 that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God made provision for your sin, my sin, by sending his darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to that cross, to bear our sin, to be our scapegoat. And all of the wrath of God and all of our sin was rolled over upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus could say from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full." Everything that needed to be done to provide and to purchase your salvation was done by Jesus Christ there on the cross. Now, I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I was raised in church. As I've told you before, I went to 2-week Bible school. I went to RAs, and I joined the church. But it was when I was age 20 when God spoke to my heart. When I was walking across the campus at Northeast Mississippi Community College over in Booneville, Mississippi, on a football scholarship, a Gideon placed in my hand a little Gideon New Testament. And God began to speak that word, dealing with my heart and taking His word and speaking to my heart, culminating some months later in the middle of a hayfield, bowing my head, bowing my heart, trusting Christ to be my salvation, to be my Savior. You see, all I brought to my salvation, friend, was my sin. And just realizing that I couldn't save myself. Now, I had to respond. I had to respond to what God spoke to my heart. And so, God is the work of our salvation. It's a God work. Now, there's an Old Testament picture of that, which is very beautiful over the book of Exodus. And it comes in the context of when Moses is going to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." You remember, there's plague after plague. Pharaoh relents and then he resists. He says, "Yes, I'll let go." Then he changes his mind. Well, God is about to send the granddaddy of all plagues. It's going to be the death of the firstborn in every household that did not make preparation. Now, God was very specific in Exodus 12 and how to make preparation. He said, first of all, they were to take a lamb.
Bible says in verse 2 of Exodus 12, this month shall be your beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Now, what is the lamb, or who is the lamb? Well, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John the Baptist said, "Behold what? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So they were to take a lamb. But that wasn't enough. Because the Bible says that lamb in verse 5 was to be without blemish. He says in Exodus 12 and verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That means there was not to be any mar, there was not to be any defect. It was to be a pure lamb, a spotless lamb. Well, the Bible tells us over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, it says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain life, from your empty life, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. They would take a lamb. It was to be a spotless lamb, a pure lamb. But there was to be an observation period for 4 days, because they were to take that lamb on the 10th day, and for 4 days, they were to watch that lamb. Well, what does that have to do with the Lord Jesus? Well, the Bible says His earthly life, when He was here on this earth, He was tempted at all things, as we are yet, without sin. And so, they were to take a lamb, it was to be a pure, spotless lamb. They were to watch that lamb as a testing period, but then that lamb had to be slain. That lamb had to be put to death, because the Bible says in verse 6, "Now ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Need I remind you that Jesus didn't come simply to be a miracle worker. He didn't come just to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. He came to die. He came to take my place, your place, there on the cross. You see, the cross was not a shock to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what His purpose was, to be the scapegoat, to be the sacrifice and the satisfaction of a holy God. The lamb had to be slain. But then the blood had to be applied. You see, it wasn't enough just to take the lamb. It wasn't enough just to make sure it was a pure and spotless lamb. Friend, it wasn't even enough to kill that lamb. They had to take the blood and apply it to the two side posts and the upper door posts. Because the Bible says in verse 7, it says that they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two door posts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. You see, the blood had to be applied. Friend, you know you can know the stories of the Bible and not know the God of the Bible. You know, you can even be able to explain the gospel and then never partake of yourself in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You can know facts without experiencing saving faith. The blood had to be applied. And that is the way of escape, because the Bible said in verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see, friend, Jesus Christ is not the best way or a better way to go to heaven. He's the only way. You either go by Jesus or you don't go. You say, "Well, that's pretty narrow." Well, I thought it was pretty broad, because it included me, it included you. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So you see, when we get to heaven, we're fellowshipping one another around the throne of God. None of us are going to be able to strut because of our goodness that got us there. Was all because of the grace of God. Your salvation, my salvation, friend, it is a good, it's a God work. But number two, it's a good work. Because look what he says again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says this, He says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun,
what?
A good work. Your salvation, my salvation, friend, was and is a good work. You see, salvation is an inward work that produces an outward change. It starts on the inside, but that which starts on the inside never stays on the inside. It is an inward work, but then it begins to produce in your life and my life an outward change. That's why Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He said over in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. Paul said this, to save sinners of whom I am the chief.
Friend, if the chief can get saved, there's hope for you and hope for me. There's hope for anybody and everybody. It's a good word. One of my heroes in faith is with the Lord now. Been such a blessing to me, Ron Dunn. Ron Dunn wrote a little book entitled, I have it in my study at home, entitled Extraordinary Victory for Ordinary Christians. What it is, it's some lessons from the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, very closely aligned and pictures that of God's work in our life. But Ron Dunn said this. He said, I once heard Stuart Briscoe compare the life of the average Christian to an old iron frame bed. He said, firm on both ends, but sagging in the middle. He said, when I read that, he said, at that point in my Christian juncture, I thought, you know, that describes my Christian life pretty good. Firm on both ends. No, I'm saved. No, I'm going to heaven. But not doing too well in the rest of the things. He said, I was on the way to heaven, but I wasn't having a heavenly time getting there. And you know, the best thing that's happened to you, the best thing that's happened to me, we got saved. You know, I couldn't envision how good God was. I mean, I saw my need of a Savior. You know, but the Lord is checking the box. I mean, God didn't bless me. He didn't bless me with another blessing, I'd still be on the upside. I mean, I outgrew the coverage in my marriage. I mean, I used to tell Joyce, I said, you know, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. Sometimes I let someone watch over the kids, but that's a little different. But God has blessed me with good churches, 46 years and a half of pastoring. Blessed me with good churches, wonderful churches. I only had one difficult church. That was the church I had to leave because the buildings they got sick of me, I think. But I mean, I had to have some of the best churches. But friend, God has been good. I read about what He says in His Word. I mean, He says that He's given me a joy unspeakable, full of glory. I mean, He's told me over in Philippians 4 and verse 17 that I have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. He's told me in Romans 8 and verse 37, He says that I'm not only a conqueror, but I am more than a conqueror. He tells me over in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, now thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. One of the things that I'm doing in the quiet time in this year is I'm reading in Ephesians every day. I may read a chapter, I may read a few verses and just ponder them. But you know, you don't get far into the book of Ephesians until you come to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says in this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, when you read your Bible, always notice the time words. He didn't say that one day that we'll have every spiritual blessing. He says, Pastor, he says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He used to have a man in the church. Every time we'd ask him, you know how we inside, you know, how you doing? Say something would offer you, you know, something you don't ask how to do, because they'll actually tell you. But every time, I would ask Cecil, how you doing? I always loved him. He'd say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And I thought, man, that ought to be the way it is for all of us. How you doing? Man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. The Bible says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, salvation is not only a God, it's a good one. The problem is something. He also tells us that this work of salvation is a growing work. Because look what he says. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, begun, he will complete it. Begun, what he started, he is going to complete. Now let me give you, just very quickly about this. Your salvation, my salvation, is in three tenses. I have been saved. I'm being saved. And one day I will be saved. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, it's those vacation words. First of all, there's justification. Now, that happened instantaneously when you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the finished work of Christ. You see, I have been saved. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Folks, I don't spend one iota of a moment wondering or worrying about going to hell. I remember when I was out at Southwestern, okay, and a preacher friend of mine, we'd go downtown Fort Worth and preach on the street. And it was about 9 o'clock one morning. We didn't have morning classes. It was about 9 o'clock. We was on Skid Row, and boy, they were just sitting over there leaning up against the wall. We had a captive audience, and I was preaching away to them, and I noticed this guy got up and started walking towards me. Well, my friend, Rick, right behind me, was grinning the whole time. Just amen and grinning. And I was preaching, watching this guy. But he walked right by me and comes up to my friend, points his finger in his face, and he said, I see your smiling face in hell. Rick said, no, sir. No, sir, you won't. Because that's been settled in the life. You see, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. But there's a future tense of salvation. It's another cation word. It's the word glorification. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. I look forward to that. Don't you get tired of battling the flesh? Don't you get tired of wrestling and being bombarded with thoughts and wrong desires of the flesh? What's all that's coming? All that's going to be taken care of. That's going to be over when we're glory. And we will be saved from the very presence of sin. So there's justification, past tense. There's glorification, future tense. But now that this nasty here and now, there's another case. It's sanctification. I'm being saved. I'm being saved from the power of sin. You see, there's spiritual growth in my life. There ought to be spiritual growth in your life. That's your maturity. And it is a work.
You know, see, Christ emphasizes the fact the Christian life is not imitation. It's not me saying, well, you know, I've got to get up today and I've got to try to live for Christ. Man, I'm going to do my best, but I'm going to try to live the Christian life. That's imitation.
Let me tell you what I believe the Bible way is. That's identification. That every day that I get up and I surrender, I'm dead on the Bible. As the Bible says in Romans 6, I reckon myself to be dead to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I surrender. And that's what I do every morning. I say, God, I surrender. Every part of me I give to you. Lord, here's my mind. Not much to it. But I surrender it to you. God, here's my eyes. I want to give those to you. You say it's the light of the body. So I want to give my eyes to you. Lord, my ears. I want to give my ears to you. Lord, I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable unto you. Lord, here's my hands, my feet. I want to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you. And Jesus, I want you to be Jesus in me. I want you to be Jesus through me. The one that lives in me, I want you to live your life today through me. And then I remember what he says in John 15 and verse 5. Remember what Jesus said? He said, without me, you do nothing. Without me, you do nothing. You know, my flesh, that old nature just rebels against that. Well, it wants to blow up. Oh, I do things that no, you can't. Anything that you can do without him, I'm perfect, isn't it? And so, every day, throughout the day, you know, I preach to myself. Best preaching I do is preach to myself. Best preaching I hear is Joyce at the house. But I preach to myself because I forget what I know. Don't you? We forget what we know. Salvation is a growing work. I'm not a finished product. I remember preaching one time early in my days. Brother Jackie and I was preaching, and I meant to say, I'm not a finished product. You know, sometimes things don't come out right. And I said, folks, I'm not all there.
I think it just confirmed in some of their minds what they had thought. But it's a growing word. But let me give you one other thing. It's a guaranteed word. It's a guaranteed word.
Look at what he says again. One of the great verses on our security in Christ. For he said, being confident in this very thing, that he who's begun good work in you will complete it. I started things that I didn't finish. You started things that you didn't finish. But God cannot be accused of that. He has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a guaranteed word. You know, what God initiates and what God originates, God will culminate. And He'll finish what He started. You know, Paul was pretty confident. Because it says in this verse, being confident of this very thing. He says over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house is tabernacles, it's all we have a building with God. He says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for I know whom I have believed and I persuaded. He's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. He says in Romans 8 verse 38, for I persuaded. I mean, there were things that Paul was dogmatic about. Or as a Mississippi State fan, I might say bulldogmatic about it. But anyway, he was dogmatic about it. He said, I'm confident in this. And friend, for those who believe that you get it and lose it, friend, you need to take a marker, just mark through that verse. Every time you find the word eternal life, the phrase eternal life, just tear it out of your Bible if that's not true. Because God always finishes what He started. What a wonderful, wonderful word of salvation. There was an evangelist that's with the Lord now.
Remember the name of Eddie Martin. Eddie Martin was out of Pennsylvania, but did a lot of preaching in the South. Eddie Martin was preaching a revival and gave the invitation. And at the invitation, the pastor was speaking to someone. He saw a very cultured lady come forward. Nobody was there at the council. He just stepped down. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "why did you come?" She said, "I need to be saved." He said, "Okay." So he shared some verses with her about salvation, about how she could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And then he said, I want to lead us in what we call a sinner's prayer. He said, "Now, if this prayer, if it kind of sums up what's on your heart, I want you to pray after me." She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Dear God." She said, "Dear God." He said, "I'm a sinner." She didn't say anything. He thought, well, maybe she didn't hear me. So he started with me. He said, "Dear God." She said, "Dear God." He said, "I'm a sinner." Again, she didn't say anything. He stopped and looked at him and said, "Man, you need to confess before God that you're a sinner." She said, "Well, I'm not a sinner." Well, he knew he had a problem. She said, "Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." She said, "Well, if I'm a sinner, I'm a good sinner." He said, "No, ma'am." He said, "You're a rotten sinner." He said, "You go back to your seat, you're not ready to be saved." She turned around and got about halfway back there. And then the tears began to flow and the mascara began to run. And she turned around and ran to the altar and grabbed him. And she said, "I am a sorry, no good sinner that deserves hell." And she said, "I want to be saved." And Mark said, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready to be saved." You see, there comes a time when a person comes to the end of themselves, and they realize that in and of themselves, they can't save themselves. I told you before that before you get saved, you have to realize you're lost. You have to realize you have a need. And the greatest gift you and I have is the gift of salvation. To know that we know that we know that we know that we're saved. But if that hasn't happened in your life, for today, the day of grace, you're not a healing, but a spiritual rebirth. For God steps out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad this is about. I suppose.